We read the Word of God this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. After we read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we will turn to Lord's Day 25, page 14. You can find that on page 14 in the back of the Psalter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We read that passage and we see how essential the gospel was to the task of the Apostle Paul. It was such an important task that though he had a right to be paid for that work he did in the church of Corinth, he was willing, in fact, he was under compulsion. Even if he was not paid, he had to preach the gospel. So this morning we read Lord's Day 25, and our focus is not on all of the means of faith or the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments, but only on the preaching of the gospel. Lord's Day 25, I will read the whole of the Lord's Day. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, our topic this morning is an important and an exciting topic, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Word of God. Lord's Day 25 emphasizes that the sacraments were instituted by God. The sacraments, therefore, were designed and defined by God. The same is true of the preaching of the gospel. God himself has instituted the preaching in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we are looking at something God has created. We're looking at something that God has defined, that God has designed, and that God uses as a power. When we speak of the preaching of the gospel as well as the sacraments, we're talking about the exercise of the power of God. Preaching is not an institution of man. We're not here today, and I know I don't have to say this, but I say it anyway. We're not here today to bow before the preacher. The preaching of the gospel does not depend upon me. I am a preacher, but the preaching of the gospel does not depend upon me. I, rather, depend upon the gospel and upon God who instituted the gospel. I am sent as a preacher only to be of service to the gospel that God has determined must be proclaimed in his church. The gospel does not exist because I'm a preacher. I exist because of the gospel. Our focus then is on God and not so much the preacher. I do not say this because I am shrinking from the need to examine myself with regard to the preaching of the gospel. There is something very convicting about this Lord's Day and the subject that we consider today for the preacher. If the preaching of the gospel is indeed something God created that he has instituted as a holy and divine means of exercising power in the church, then I as a preacher must humbly admit that I have not fully and faithfully and diligently labored to study God's word as I ought to and to make sermons the way that I should. And so there's something convicting and humbling for the preacher this morning, and something that drives me to say, beginning today and from now on, I need to be all the more earnest and faithful in studying the Word of God and preparing to bring that Word, to preach it, to teach it, to admonish through the preaching of the Word to God's flock, His sheep. But I'm encouraged this morning, and you ought to be too, when you think about preaching and the preacher. The question is not who is the preacher, but the question is, what is the preaching? That's what we're looking at this morning. And when we understand what the preaching is, we understand that it is the power of God, so that even though we see the preacher as a weak man, and he is nothing but a weak man, we yet by faith say, what an amazing thing. There is a power of God exercised in the church through the preaching. The minister is but a weak means. But don't say that about the preaching. The preaching is a powerful means of God. The focus then this morning also is not on you and me as hearers, and I include myself in that. I have to be a hearer of the gospel as well as you. Again, I'm not shrinking back from the duty that we as hearers have to examine ourselves this morning. If I, as a preacher, recognize my weakness, my failing, my lack of faithfulness to preparing sermons and studying the Word of God, then we as listeners have to admit our weakness and our faults this morning too, don't we? We do not prepare ourselves for hearing the preaching of God on Saturday, or for that matter, the rest of the week as we ought to, do we? We do not work as hard when we are here. We do not work as hard as we should at listening, understanding, applying, and living according to the preaching of the Word of God as we ought. But again, there's encouragement in knowing what preaching is. The question is not who is the preacher or who are those who listen to the preaching, but what is the preaching? And the answer is the preaching is the Word of God, the power of God. This does not depend on the minister or on the hearer, this power of God. Why should I preach? Why should you listen? Why should I have any confidence that this preaching will do you any good? And why should you have any confidence that listening here or listening in your home will do you any good? Well, if I thought the preaching depended upon me, or if I thought that the preaching depended upon you hearing this morning, I wouldn't have any confidence. And as has been said before, we might as well just close down, go home, and forget about the preaching. But I preach knowing that this is the power of God. And this is why you should come to church. Not because of who you are or because of who the preacher is, but because of what the preaching is, the power of God. And this is why you ought to be excited to come to church. And be thankful that this is not just another means of human communication. You're not here this morning listening to just another newscast on the radio or another newscast on a network TV station, but you are here to come under the preaching and the power of God. Yes, you and I come with weaknesses. You and I come unprepared, unfocused. You and I come spiritually lazy. Then thank God that the preaching is what it is. The power of God that you and I need. Now, how does this fit in with Lord's Day 25, how does this fit into the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, we go all the way back to Lord's Day 7, which introduces us to faith. Why do we need faith? Lord's Day 7 tells us we need faith because God, through Jesus Christ, doesn't save everyone, but only those who are engrafted by a true faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. You need faith. God saves by faith. What is faith? Lord's Day 7 tells us. Faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth everything God reveals in His Word, and a hearty confidence whereby I know and believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for not just other sinners, but me. What is the content of faith? Lord's Days 8 through 22 have set that before us. The Apostles' Creed is the summary of the content of our faith. And then, what is the benefit of faith? Lord's Days 23 and 24 tell us one benefit for sure is justification, to be right before God by faith. And so the question is, where does that faith come from? Where does that faith that saves, that gives you the knowledge of the truth, that gives you the confidence you're right before God, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is not from the preaching and the sacraments. But rather the answer is the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the Word. So the preaching is the chief means of faith, or sometimes we speak of it as the chief means of grace. And this morning, then, let's consider for a little while the importance of the preaching. This is the chief means God uses. This is His power to work faith and to cause that faith to grow so that we grow spiritually as His people. So the importance of preaching. First of all, its nature. Secondly, its power. And then thirdly, its necessity. Preaching. When we understand this is the power of God, is of primary importance. This is the primary calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. As I said, just as the sacraments were instituted by God through Jesus Christ, and that's very important, isn't it? Why do we not have seven sacraments like the Roman Catholics? Because we believe that there are five sacraments that were instituted by the Roman Catholic Church. They call them sacraments. And we reject them because they were not instituted by Jesus Christ. Why do we think of the preaching as of primary importance for the church? This wasn't determined by a pope, that's for sure. It wasn't determined by any reformed pastor or preacher either. But this was determined by Jesus Christ Himself. He is the King of the church, and He gave that great commission in Matthew and in Mark. And what did He say to His apostles? I charge you to go forth and perform miracles. I charge you to go and speak in tongues. Or I charge you to go and start social programs of social justice. No, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Ghost. That's Matthew 28, verse 20. Mark 16, verse 10, He actually uses the word preach. Mark 16, verse 15, rather. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was Jesus' great commission. This was Jesus saying to the apostles, of all of the duties that you have as the leaders in the New Testament church, this is your primary task. Preach the gospel. They gave themselves. This is what they did. They fulfilled the commission of Jesus Christ. They gave themselves to prayer, to the study of God's word, so that they could preach the gospel. Think about it. Acts chapter 6 indicates that it's not wrong at all to take care of the poor in the church. And at one time, the apostles were even involved in that very important work. But so important was the dedication of the apostles to the word of God in prayer and to the preaching of that word that they were not to be distracted by that. That's why the important office of deacon was instituted in the church. What about ruling the church? Is that also not a good thing? Yes, it is. But that's why there are two kinds of elders. The minister and the other elders share the same office. They work together. And yet, because the minister is to be dedicated to the word of God and to the preaching of that word, he is a teaching elder, and the other elders are the ruling elders. Why did Paul ordain elders in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all other churches? So that he, Paul, could be dedicated to the task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, being all things to all men in that work. What about the sacraments? Paul understands the importance of the sacraments, but he did not dedicate himself to administering sacraments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he reminds the Corinthians of this, the Corinthians who were divided into their factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. My child was baptized by Peter. Oh, but mine was baptized by Paul, but mine was baptized by Apollos. Paul says, I'm glad I did not baptize many among you, because he focused on the preaching, saying, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so Lord's Day 25 is following Scripture and gets the relationship exactly right. The sacraments serve the preaching. The sacraments are secondary. The preaching is chief and primary. Jesus Christ charged the apostles. Here is what is central to you and to the task of the church. Yes, the church must take care of the poor. Yes, the church must exercise rule over the spiritual lives, the souls of the people of God. But the chief task is to preach the gospel. That's what the apostles did. But the preaching did not die with the apostles. Christ instituted the office of apostle for a time in the church. But he instituted the office of minister for all times in the New Testament church. Until Jesus Christ comes again, there must be pastors and teachers in the church of Jesus Christ, and their chief duty is to preach. And so the apostles trained men. You think of the apostle Paul, and you know that he was a seminary professor for Titus and for Timothy. And what was his charge to those men? His charge was, well, not this. I want you to start a praise team and be a leader of a praise team. Nor was his charge, I want you to start a youth ministry and be a youth leader in the church. But his charge to them in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 is, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so, may God grant to this congregation, he has, and may he continue to grant to this congregation elders who recognize the chief duty of the pastor here is to preach, and our chief duty is to exercise oversight over that preaching. And may the congregation continue to recognize, too, the importance of that. The chief duty of our pastor is to pray. Why? So that he will have understanding to study the Word of God. Why? So that he will have something to bring to us Sunday after Sunday, to bring us the preaching of the gospel. And so this is to have central place in all of our worship today too. But you say the glory of God is the primary focus of our worship. That is true. And God is glorified when we worship Him the way He tells us to worship Him. And God makes it plain in His Word how He wants to be worshipped. And He makes it plain at the very center of worship that He has determined is glorifying to Him is the reading and the preaching of Scripture. This is not determined by a pope. This is not determined by a synod, by a worship team, or a worship committee. This is not determined by trends or fads in the church. God has not said, yes, in the 100s, 200s AD, and then at the time of the Reformation too, when there was a great emphasis on preaching, in the 1500s and the 1600s, that's when I want preaching to be central. But God has made it plain at all times, until Jesus comes again, the worship of the church must have as its heart and center the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is the primary task of the church, the center of worship, and the chief means of faith, or I can say the chief means of grace. If the Christian needs faith, and you do, you understand that you need faith, and you understand you need to grow in faith, I hope, then preaching, teaching, is what we need most of all spiritually. Preaching is what gives us knowledge. Preaching is what builds us up, causes us to grow in the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are many other things that do encourage our faith to grow as well. We can point to the sacraments. We can point to prayer, the importance of prayer, to the communion of the saints, what a joy it is to get together with saints again and to be built up by them. But the preaching is the means that God has specifically designed and tailored to correspond to faith, so that it's through the faithful exposition, expounding, explanation of the Word of God that we grow in faith. Preaching is of primary importance because it is the official proclamation of the Word of God by the church through the appointed ambassadors of God in the church. Preaching, we need to understand very clearly what it is, so that we understand this is the official proclamation of God's word through the church and through His chosen ambassadors, and that we understand then that there are so many who don't value preaching, don't get excited about preaching, don't have a passion for preaching because they don't understand what it's really all about. Preaching is not about entertainment. It's not about a man who is an eloquent and gifted speaker. Today, that seems to be the popular understanding of preaching. This seems to be the popular understanding of, or the reason why there's so many celebrity preachers in our day. The best speaker, that's the way many people measure things, he is the best preacher. Stories are told, jokes, and of course, you have to have references to movies or television shows. The Bible may be read. The Bible may even at times be in the hands of the preacher, but no time is taken to look at the Word of God carefully, to dig into it, to mine the truth of Scripture, to apply it to the hearts and the lives of God's people. Preaching then encourages people to be good. Preaching covers the latest topics to try to be relevant, what's going on in the world, but it's empty because the Scriptures are not carefully explained to tell the people, this is what the Spirit of Christ says to the churches. On the other hand, preaching is not about the minister showing off his education and his intelligence. I'm here to show you that I know the Greek and the Hebrew language and to preach to you my exegesis so that the sermon is learned but dry. No, we must remember and demand preaching that is preaching of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news to the weary, heavy-laden sinners who come to church every Sunday. That does not mean that the preacher only talks about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, but he talks about the whole counsel of God. He preaches about creation. He preaches about the fall. He preaches about the truth of God and his righteousness in the fallenness, unrighteousness of man. He preaches the truth about redemption, about the coming again of Jesus Christ and the end of times as well. Preaching is a minister taking a passage and praying for the Spirit, studying, digging deep, so that he may understand and apply the word to himself, so that he has something to say to the congregation about God and about Jesus Christ. Here is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the minister needs to be able to say. This is God's word. This is not my word. This is the truth of what God has to say about creation. This is the truth of what God has to say about man. This is the truth of what God has to say about racism. The world wants to know how to respond to racism today, doesn't it? But they don't know. That's what's exciting about mining the Word of God. A black president is not going to bring the answer to racism. A black mayor, a black police chief, or any other minority person put in a position of power. But if you mine the scriptures, you plumb the depths and you recognize that the only solution to racism is the God who created the races and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who brings reconciliation to all kinds of people. So that through the blood of the cross, there is the healing of the nations of men. Men of every nation, tribe, and tongue are brought into reconciliation with God and in the church with one another, so that you and I can say of white people, black people, I'm not sure if I should be using those terms, but Hispanic people, Asian people, in Jesus Christ, the gospel says, you can say, he or she is my brother. Point is that that's what makes the preaching so amazing. It is the official word of God, the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ and his cause. There are two terms in the scripture especially that tell us what the preaching is. One term refers to preaching as the preaching of the gospel. This is what true preaching is. Regardless now of what the hearer thinks, or regardless of what the preacher thinks, although that is going to be important, because if the preacher isn't faithful, then what he preaches isn't going to be the gospel. But if the preacher is preaching the word of God, it is good news to the hearer. And this is the way that we ought to think. As I said, it doesn't matter what we think. You may come to church and have the attitude that the preaching is no good, that it's boring, that I would rather do away with it, I'd rather do something else for the next hour. But we're not here, remember, to ask what do other churches or other people or even what do we think the preaching is. The Bible tells us that when there is a man of God who is explaining, expounding the truth of Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures. That's good news. It's the preaching of the good news that sinners need. The other term tells us that preaching is the official proclamation of the Word of God by the church through those who are officially sent by the church. This is the term that literally refers to a herald, a servant of a king. A king makes a decision, a decree that the citizens of his kingdom need to hear. And so what does he do? He chooses trusted men and sends them forth to bring the word of the king to the citizens of the kingdom. And what would happen to the servant of the king who would add to the king's word? I'll try to get used to this. Woe to them, they would be put to death. And what about those who would refuse to bring the word of the king? Or indifferent about bringing the word of the king? They too would be put to death. Beloved, preaching is a deadly serious business for the hearers and for the preacher. Woe to the man who steps into the pulpit and instead of bringing the word of God and only the word of God, he adds something to that word of God. He will be slain by Jesus Christ. And woe to the preacher who is not faithful and does not bring the word of Jesus Christ. He too will be held accountable by Jesus Christ, the King of the church. You and I, beloved, need to have an understanding. This is what the preaching is. This is why we go to church, to hear the word of God from a man who is sent by Christ himself through the church, speak in Christ's name. It doesn't matter what others say about preaching. It doesn't matter what you and I think or feel about the preaching. The preaching is the official word of God. And therefore, it is powerful. Two things that we note in this connection this morning. First of all, the Heidelberg Catechism is emphasizing the preaching is a power because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. That's the answer there to question 65. Do you understand that this doesn't look very powerful? You don't see the power of the Holy Spirit by observation. But there is a very real, quiet, invisible power. You think of that, I hope, when the sacraments are administered. You think about the fact that when that water is sprinkled, that's not just an empty ceremony, but that the Holy Spirit is actually at work through baptism. Or when the elements of the Lord's Supper are handed out, you think about the fact that eating that bread and drinking that wine is not just an empty activity, but the Holy Spirit is working through that. Well, the same thing is true of the preaching of the gospel. You don't see the power at work, but you do see the effects of the preaching of the gospel, and that it is a great power. Beloved, we're saved by that preaching. Faith really is worked in our hearts and in the hearts of our children by that preaching. Can I say we see that too? Can I say we see faith? No, not faith itself, but the evidence of faith in the other members of the church. What a marvelous power. We know from the scriptures that there would be no faith if it were up to us. We cannot produce this in ourselves. That's a work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The sacraments can confirm that faith, but it's the preaching that works it and causes it to grow. Now, the content here is important. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that plain. If the preaching is to be a power to work faith and to cause our faith to grow, then nothing other than the truth of Jesus Christ must be preached. This is the message of the sacraments and of the word that is preached, that they direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. When the pastor is able to say, "Thus saith the Lord," preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, that is a mighty power that the Holy Spirit uses. Secondly, through the preaching, the Holy Spirit causes us to hear Christ. You ask, where does the power of the preaching come from? It's not from a man. It's first of all, the Holy Spirit, and secondly, Jesus Christ, who was given the Holy Spirit. He's the one who pours that Spirit out upon the church, but in such a way that the Spirit not only works in our hearts to apply the word, but the Spirit works in a mysterious way so that the sheep actually hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, you know this well, as Protestant Reformed people. In order to be saved, you need to call on God. Romans 10 teaches us. And in order to call on God, you have to have faith. And in order to have faith, you have to hear Jesus. Jesus. The King James in Romans 10 verse 14 says, you can't believe on him of whom you have not heard. That's a bad translation. We can say that very respectfully towards the King James Version. The of should be out. You cannot believe in him whom you have not heard. You have to hear Jesus Christ, and you cannot hear Jesus Christ, that passage tells us, unless you have a preacher, someone who is sent by God to preach. Through that preaching, you hear Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21 also make that very plain, and that's a very important passage for you and me, because even though the Ephesians lived almost 2,000 years ago, when Paul was writing to them, they also never saw Jesus Christ, never heard him in person, and yet the Apostle Paul speaks to them as if they had learned or heard from Jesus Christ himself. And what Paul is saying is, inasmuch as you have heard my preaching and the preaching of other ministers of the gospel, you've heard Jesus himself. Now, you've been taught this, that when you hear the preaching of the truth of the gospel, you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. But that's very hard sometimes to really grasp, isn't it? Let's face it, it's hard to look past the preacher. He's just a man. It's hard to look past his weaknesses and his flaws. When I go to church and I hear that man who I know doesn't, well, he has some flaws in his composition of his sermon. He has flaws in his voice. He has flaws in his gestures. He's a weak man. And I'm supposed to say that's the voice of Jesus Christ I hear through him. Well, beloved, that's where faith comes in. Faith that looks beyond the bread and the wine, right? And says, I'm looking up to heaven and receiving grace from Jesus Christ. Faith that looks beyond the man and says, I'm hearing the good shepherd, the chief bishop of my soul. I understand that God is pleased to work this way. It's God who says, I'm going to use men. I'm going to use them in such a way that when they expound my word, my people will hear the voice of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And that has power, beloved. The voice of Jesus Christ, you understand, is the voice that has the power to call the things that be not as though they were, to create all things out of nothing in the beginning. And Christ is the one who laid down his life and picked it up again. In other words, he is the one who has the power to raise the dead, to say to something that is dead, live, and that dead thing lives. That's the power of the preaching. Jesus Christ, through his voice, has the power to speak to a faithless, unbelieving heart and say, believe in that heart. Begins to believe and to live. If it was just me speaking, there wouldn't be any power, would there? I could speak until I was blue in the face and say, God is really God. And I could tell you the truth of creation. God really created all things. And there are people who do this, you know. I'm going to bring every proof I can to try to convince an unbeliever that God created all of this. This didn't all happen by chance, and no progress is made. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching, says, God created all things, he speaks that with the power to put that in the heart so that a person who before resisted that truth begins to say, ah, now I see. Not because I've been convinced, but because of the power of Jesus working in my heart. I could go on and on about Scripture, about Jesus, about sin. There are many needs in this congregation that I know of, and I would like to solve them by my word, but I can't. I can say to a depressed soul, be comforted, and I can bring the word of God to bear upon that, but if it was only my word, there would be no comfort. But Jesus Christ, when that word is brought, he speaks. And he actually puts comfort in that soul. I can say to a sinner who is struggling with the guilt of sin, you're forgiven. Be comforted and know that you are forgiven and have no power to actually bring the knowledge of forgiveness to that sinner's heart. But Jesus Christ, through the word that is preached from this pulpit, when he says forgiven, he says it in a way that it penetrates the heart and the conscience is able to be at peace. Someone says, I struggle to know God loves me because I can't see him. And now I'm telling you about something that Mrs. Voss and I often would talk about. And, you know, I could never, through my own arguments, debating points, convince her that God is real and you can see him by faith. But I believe that the word of God, the voice of Jesus Christ through the preaching, was able to work powerfully in her heart so she could say, even though I don't see him with my eyes, I have the love and the knowledge of God in my heart. It's mysterious, but it's real. Can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit works through the sacraments and through the preaching powerfully and causes us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. This despite my weakness, Christ uses the preaching to speak, to teach, powerfully to admonish, to comfort, to lead, and to guide his sheep. This is the power of preaching too, despite your weaknesses as hearers. You may come, and how often do we not come, with hard, rebellious hearts, stiff necks? Or maybe you come with a sincere desire, and yet you find yourself struggling in your weakness to bring a heart that is sincere in the worship of God. The word of Christ has the power to soften your heart, to make you submissive, obedient, has the power to salve your conscience, has the power to take ungodly people who have no desire for godliness, to desire to be godly and to begin to live in godliness, to send you home with the grace that you need, to believe in Jesus Christ and willingly serve him as his disciples. If this is what the preaching is, and the power of the preaching, I hope, beloved, that the need that you and I have for the preaching is self-evident. Do I have to tell you why you need water? Do I have to tell you why you need bread? You understand, don't you, that those are things God has designed specifically for the needs of your bodies. So that I don't have to tell you why you don't need to eat sand today. You know that. You need water and bread. Well, if preaching is the power of God, the means the Holy Spirit uses to work faith, to cause us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, so that we grow spiritually, well, then we need to hear the preaching. It's exactly what we need for our souls. Without the preaching, my heart and yours would remain hard. My neck and yours would remain stiff. The wayward sinner will continue to be wayward and disobedient. And those who are ignorant and struggling with guilt will continue to be ignorant and struggle with guilt. But beloved, in the church where the word of God is expounded, there Christ is. There he dwells with his people. There he speaks to his people, leading his sheep, so that we follow the voice of our good shepherd. That's the beauty of the preaching, Sunday after Sunday. We grow closer to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The object of our faith is none other than Jesus. And if the preaching builds up our faith, then the preaching is building us up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what we need. Do you say that this morning? Every time you come to church, what I need in my life is to be closer to Jesus. Well, this is the power of preaching. Thank God. Let's do that this morning for the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy power and for thy salvation, which are sovereign and gracious. And we thank thee, Father, for the fact that nothing in the life of the church depends upon us. And yet we know that thou art pleased to use that power to quicken us so that we do by faith take hold of thy word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. Father, work powerfully through the preaching of thy word this morning, that the power of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts may be evident in our walk of life as thy people. Use the gospel to save us and our children and to sanctify us, that we walk no longer as those who don't know Jesus, but that we may walk as those who not only know him, but desire to know him more and more and to walk with him more and more. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.